Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Thank you for spending part of this beautiful summer day or spring day, late spring day with us. And those of you that are online joining, we're glad to have you here as well. Today is Pentecost. And as I thought about Pentecost, I was thinking and reflecting this week on how St. Andrew's began years ago and what led my wife Julie and I to move here. At the time, there were very few openings for new church work in the denomination. And I got interested in new church work because most of my life had been spent in churches of over 1,000 people, and that can be a wonderful, fantastic environment. It can also be a bit on the bureaucratic side with lots of committees and a bit corporate, I guess is a good word, and nothing wrong with that, and I wanted to try something different. And so there were a few openings in the country, and I interviewed here, and at the time, Mount Airy was listed. It was number one on the list of growing places in Maryland. That changed shortly after I moved here, but at the time, it was the fastest growing place in Maryland. This was like 1999 or so. And it was projected to remain a booming area, so we thought, wow, we're getting in the ground floor here. Well, we moved here and we began meeting people, other people on playgrounds, and some people on playgrounds, rather. There were a few Presbyterians in the area that were looking for a church. We weren't looking to start a typical Presbyterian church. The presbytery was hoping that we would be outreach-oriented and maybe bring contemporary insights into doing church. But some very mission-minded Presbyterians in the area were looking for a church, and they joined in. One of them was named Ed Pollock. Yeah, some of you remember Ed. He was with our small core group in almost the very beginning. And I think Ed, with a lifelong passion for international missions, I sensed there was so much excitement in him to do something local that was also missionary-oriented. So we would go to town festivals. We had tables on Main Street. We handed out cookies. We did face painting there during festivals to meet people, and they'd come over, and we'd give them a cookie and do face painting, and we'd strike up conversations like, what's your name? How long have you been here? We're sort of new here, too. What are you doing? Oh, we're doing this. And well, what is a Presbyterian? And we would talk about, you know, what we were doing in the area and how we hoped to do church together. We met in schools. We met in Legion halls. We had Christmas and Easter in a big tent, almost where we're sitting here today, a little bit further that way. And I took, during the week, many prayer walks through neighborhoods, and we had some marketing materials, and I would take door hangers, and I would hang them on doors and pray for the homes and the neighborhoods in the area in hopes that God would call people to join in on our mission. And God did call people to join our mission. Mount Airy, as you know, did not stay at the top of the demographic growth in Maryland. The town decided to take a different trajectory. And God still called people here to join what God was doing through us. It was really all about sharing the good news of God to people and meeting them in a contemporary but also authentic and transparent way. And that still is really a part of our culture today. And as I think about all that years ago, I think, you know, in our own modern suburban way, we were attempting to live out the trajectory of the Spirit, that the Spirit set, the course that the Spirit set on the day of Pentecost. Today is the day that the church celebrates Pentecost, and it was known originally as the Festival of Weeks in the Jewish community. It was a celebration, and I assume probably still is, a celebration of the giving of the Jewish law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so people came from various places. Jewish people who had been scattered throughout the ancient Near East came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. But this Pentecost, after Jesus had been resurrected, was like no other Pentecost they had ever had. In Acts, we read in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, they meaning those who had followed Jesus were together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in their native language, the native language of each. And they're assuming that something weird is going on, that these people are drunk. But Peter, in verse 14, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men will dream dreams." And Peter goes on preaching this very, very powerful sermon to the Jews in the area who have gathered about who Jesus was and what his mission was and how he had been handed over to be crucified and how he was raised from the dead. And in verse 21, he says, "Everyone, now that you know this, call upon the name of Jesus, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've been talking about the Holy Spirit the last couple weeks, and last week we learned that Jesus had promised the Helper, the true friend, as scholar Dale Bruner translates the Greek, the advocate to his disciples, and this was in the Gospel of John. Here we see another stage of that fulfillment, Acts being the second part of the Gospel of Luke and written by the same writer. Now we see another writer bearing witness to the Holy Spirit showing up in the early church. And this Spirit, this miraculous manifestation of the Spirit, will gather and coalesce this new church. Thousands of people, actually, on the day of Pentecost, came to know Christ, and this community gathered around what they only called the Way, because they had no other name for it, so they just called it the Way. And just because I can't resist a little academic theological footnote here that's important, this is the reversal of the Tower of Babel narrative in Genesis. When you go into Genesis, there's this group of people that say, we can be like the gods if we just build a tower big enough. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. And he frustrates that project and scatters them throughout the earth by scrambling their language. This is very important. He scrambles their language and sends them to the ends of the earth. And that's anthropology in the book of Genesis, if you will. That's how human beings came to be from different places and different ethnicities. But here we see the reversal of that. God, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing people from the nations into Jerusalem, and he is unifying them through language. Do you see that? So powerful. Amazing. And there's this divine display of power, and language is around it here in this particular narrative in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is doing a lot of things here, and one of the things the Spirit is doing is a display of power. And this is this miracle where people that weren't able to talk to each other were able to share a common language. Does God still work in dramatic ways like that today? That is a lot of people debate that. Our friends in Pentecostalism would say that is totally normal and typical for us, and those of us like Presbyterians just don't really talk about it very much. The dramatic gifts of the Spirit, like enabling people to speak in another language, often called speaking in tongues. It's dramatic, and it's not something I see practiced in the Presbyterian denomination, but sometimes it is, and sometimes when it happens, people are speaking in unfamiliar syllables in what is called a prayer language. It's almost like a meditation with a mantra. They may not understand what they're saying. Nobody may understand what they're saying, but they're praying in the Spirit, and their utterances, maybe very softly, that they're offering, and that is their way of praying in the Spirit. Interestingly enough, some Anglican churches can have some strong expressions along these lines, and that's true of the London church called Holy Trinity Brompton that founded the International Alpha courses that we have done here at St. Andrews. And the vicar of that church, Nikki Gumbel, was being interviewed by a very skeptical journalist from the newspaper, The Guardian. And I think this journalist from The Guardian was really looking for a hit piece to publish something negative about Nicky and Holy Trinity Brompton. But Nicky is incredibly disarming with his friendliness and his politeness and his kindness, and he was being very gentle in his responses. And I think the reporter wanted to probe here, like, aren't you a bunch of weirdos sitting around babbling, and isn't that all just a bunch of silly garbage? And a staff member named Rebecca was in the interview, sitting in the room, and she spoke up and she told this story. My husband Alex was praying for someone very quietly in a prayer language, and he didn't know what he was saying. It was the spiritual language. But the person he was praying for, because he was praying for someone, said to him, "Do you know what you're saying?" And Alex said he didn't. And he said, "Well, you were praying in Arabic, and you were saying, more peace, more peace." The reporter, he was actually saying Arabic words? Staff member, yes. Her husband doesn't know Arabic, but these phenomena still happen sometimes today, and likely in this case, it was a display of power of the Holy Spirit. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit really is real. That is a miracle. That is phenomena, and it was also comfort for the person who was being prayed for, so much so that we're talking about it today. It happened over the pond, but we're talking about and discussing it today. Now, I've never been at ground zero in an event like that, but over the years, I have heard of them happening, and many stories happening along those lines. But I want to note, these are not magic tricks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't entertaining anyone, and the Holy Spirit isn't doing circus tricks. There's a goal, and that is to encourage people that God is present, and God is moving, and God is real. I will say also, just as an aside, the scriptures talk about many gifts of the Holy Spirit and many ways the Holy Spirit works, and many of them are much more familiar to us. Gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, but also more familiar gifts like wisdom and faith and generosity and administration. The Holy Spirit works in many, many other ways. And so if you're not familiar with those more dramatic gifts, don't panic or don't worry. The Spirit is in your life because you've been baptized into Christ, and the Spirit is working through you already in the way that is appropriate for you, in the way that you are being called. And maybe sometimes we're called into a deeper experience of the Spirit. But the goal is to direct people toward God and direct people toward Christ. So Peter preaches a powerful sermon. Now I'm going to rearrange my content here a little bit this morning and say that at the end of this narrative, one of the things that happens is that the people are sent out with this newfound joy and like, oh my gosh, you know, what is God doing? And this like big wow, and it's big enough that it propels them back into their homelands and their homes, such that they have conversations on the way with others, and they're like, well, do you know what God is doing right now? And have you heard about this carpenter from Nazareth that was crucified, and his disciples are saying he's alive, and we just had this experience? And it is really a strategic plan to bring the gospel to the ancient Near East, which happens. It's truly amazing the way that God works. But I want to bring it back to, and so there's that sending at the end of the narrative. I want to bring it back to the point of all this. It's the point of Peter's sermon, call upon the name of the Lord so that you'll be saved. That is it. It's to bring people into a commitment to knowing God through Christ. And that's very powerful, very, very powerful. I'm going to combine a little material from a couple blogs that I read, one by the name of Anglican named Fleming Rutledge, and also some other material. This involves a sermon that a great theologian by the name of Karl Barth gave in a prison. Barth was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, but he was also a pastor, and he would go into prisons and he would preach to the inmates. And there he's going to make a reference to a story that was important in Europe at the time. It was a fictional story that showed up in a poem, but it had to do with a horseman who's riding through the night. He's anxious to reach the town that lies on the edge of the great Lake Constance, and his plan is to spend the night there and then the next day to cross the lake, actually, by the ferry. And he rides and he rides, and he has lost track of where he is or how far he's gone or how fast he's traveled. And when he finally reaches the town after dark, he asks a woman, well, how much further to the lake? And she looks at him a little shocked. She then tells them that he is past the lake. He's on the far side, and he's past the shore and the ferry, and then it dawns on the rider that he crossed the frozen lake by mistake in the dark, and that he could have died. Could have fallen through the ice and never been heard of or seen again. Well, Barth says to the inmates when he's preaching, You probably all know the legend of the rider who crossed the frozen Lake of Constance by night without knowing it. When he reached the opposite shore and told from whence he came, he broke down horrified. Bart says, this is the human situation when the sky opens and the earth is bright, when we may hear, by grace you have been saved. In such a moment, we are like that terrified rider. We hear this word, we involuntarily look back, do we not, asking ourselves, where have I been? Over an abyss, in mortal danger. What did I do? That was the most foolish thing I ever attempted. What happened? I could have died. I was doomed. I miraculously escaped, and now I'm safe. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit reminds us, as we've been moving through life, we've been traveling over an abyss. We've been traveling over thin ice. And we see people breaking through that ice today, the trauma of what we've all been through the last couple years. On Pentecost, we are reminded, actually, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you have been saved. You've not fallen through the ice. You've made it to the other side. You're in a place of peace. You can be in a place of tranquility. The grace of God has saved you, and the Holy Spirit is here to comfort you with that message and empower you. We can think of the Holy Spirit as a ghost. We can think of the Holy Spirit that does very dramatic things. We can think of people that we feel like don't have a lot of integrity on TV, doing things that are very dramatic and showy, claiming that it's the Holy Spirit, and I'm not passing judgment on whether it is or not, but we oftentimes approach the Spirit with a little bit of trepidation, apprehension, what's this all about? But what the Holy Spirit does is indwell our hearts. The Holy Spirit calls us to comfort, to peace, to power, but power through the Holy Spirit is that which brings us to God. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you, just in a moment of prayer, to invite the Holy Spirit to recalibrate your life, to center you in Christ, to realize that, yes, you've been walking over an abyss. There's a lot of thin ice out there, but by the grace of God, you've been saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, we moderns sometimes don't know how to think about the Spirit. We're very tactile. That which exists is that which we can touch, that which we can hear or see. We pray that you would open the eyes of our perception to understand that reality, as you have construed it, is so much bigger, more vast, more mysterious than we can imagine. And so as we open our minds as to what the world is and what the universe is and who God is and how God has made this good creation and made us, we open our minds to possibility that we've not yet got it all figured out, that there's more to this life in Christ than we realize. Almighty God, in our hearts and minds, in this moment of silence, we offer you the areas in our lives where we feel like we've been on some thin ice. We acknowledge that we're on the other side, that we made it across the lake, and that by grace we have been saved, and that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of this good and wonderful truth. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.